Good morning, church.
There we are. There we are. Good morning. It was wonderful to hear from Rudy and about the young person who was born again, and that will relate really well with what we're looking at this morning with God's deliverance. I relate. I think most of us, hopefully, can relate. Oh, it's trying to switch. We had a little bit of issue here, so hopefully it'll eventually work. I might have to get somebody at the back to switch as we go. Yeah, it's not switching, so. All right, I'll just have to say switch when we're ready. So, anyway, we're going to look at two things this morning as we wrap up the book of Acts. As you can tell, we're only in the middle. We're only halfway through. We're not going to go through Paul's missionary journeys, but we are going to look at the conclusion of kind of Peter's story, which ends up in prison, which is really a good place to end up. When I was in Bible school, we would talk about rest all the time. And the idea of rest is a change of activity. It's not inactivity. Jesus says in John 5, my Father has been working until now. So when God finished everything in 6 days and he rested, he ceased creating and changed his activity. He was sustaining everything he made. So the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that and he says, rest is not a day of the week, it's daily. I'll say it again. Rest is not a day of the week, it's daily. He says it this way, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness, but be diligent to enter his rest. What does that mean? The word rest means Sabbath. That's the Hebrew word for it. Sabbath means to cease from. So stop your activity and enter into his activity. So at Bible school, the students knew that my dad was a police officer, so they would often, I would joke about that, are you under arrest? And so there's a good way to think about it. Are you under arrest? When you're under arrest, it means your control has been removed from you. They tell you where you are to be. You're in handcuffs. You know, when you need to use the washroom, they direct you. Everything is directed for you, under arrest. We enter into that rest when we experience God's deliverance. So when we're delivered, we get to enter that rest. Thank you. Let's see if this works. Yes, it's working. Good. As we enter that rest, we experience direction. So deliverance is about what we're saved from. Direction is what we're saved for. And that's what we're going to see Peter. He's in jail. He can't go where he wants to go. Everything is being, in fact, it says, as we'll read in the text this morning in Acts chapter 12, that he's chained between two guards. And he cannot go where he wants to go. He's under arrest. And so it was highlighted to us this week. Yesterday, Lori and I were having our coffee, and I was struggling through with the allergy stuff, and so I didn't sleep well. So all of a sudden, the FaceTime phone rings, and it's Ella and G.I. Joe, and they want to talk to us. Well, Lori answered, hi, good to see you, and they went immediately quiet. And then Lori says, do you want to talk to Grandpa? And G.I. Joe likes, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. That's the mantra I get to hear all the time, and it makes me feel real, really good as a grandpa. So I got the phone, and I said, hey, guys, and we started playing peekaboo. We started doing all these things. But at a certain point, he got tired of looking at the computer or whatever, and he's off to the side, and something happened. And all week long, he's been, when something goes wrong, G.I. Joe, he won't come to Rachel, his mom. He'll just stand even 5 feet away, and he'll cry, and he won't move. And she gets to the point where she has to go and actually pick him up and take him. So this was happening yesterday on the FaceTime call. He was at the end of the couch. He was just off the camera, and he was standing there crying. And Rachel just smiles. She turns the camera, and we see him there, and he won't move. And I'm, like, trying to distract him, and he's upset. He's having a hard day. Well, his dad has been gone on a course in the military for 10 days or a week or so, and G.I. Joe hasn't been sleeping that well. He's been kind of a little upset, and Rachel would have to kind of pee in the room until he falls asleep, and then he'd wake up, and then that would repeat itself. So both Mom and G.I. Joe are pretty tired. But Dad got home last night, and we got a picture of Dad reading to G.I. Joe and Ella in their little tent that they got. Ella got a birthday present. It's a little, it looks like a little cabin. And they're in this tent, and he's reading bedtime stories to them. And Lori got a text this morning just before we came over to the meeting. And wouldn't you know it, G.I. Joe slept all night. They had to wake him up because he was so at rest. His circumstances hadn't changed, but his relationship had changed. Dad was home, and he could stay in the same circumstances, in the same bed, and be completely at rest. And that's what we're going to look at today in direction. Peter, his circumstances have changed, but the character of Jesus hasn't changed. He can rest in his circumstances. That's called high security. High security, or maximum security. Think of Peter in prison. He's under lock and key. His guards are on right and left, chained to him. And he is in incredible security, rest, under arrest. So let's read the story a little bit. Hopefully we'll continue to work here. Now it came about, so Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It came about at that time that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, last week we looked at that. The reality of that is because of Stephen's persecution and death, the church is being scattered and it's moving out. It ends up in Antioch, and things are really happening because the church is willing to be the principle of John 12, 24. Remember, as we looked at the little acorn seed last week, if you were here, a seed that is planted in the ground and dies bears much fruit. And that's what the church is experiencing. Through pressure and persecution, the church is being scattered or sent, and it's being sent, went, and put. But Herod, and this is the contrast that we're going to kind of navigate all along, and I hope this encourages you today, because we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who sits in the heavens, and he's in control. He's not disinterested. He's not just looking down and watching our circumstances. He's actively working, and we can rest in him. Contrast that to political situations and leaders and people who let that authority and power go to their heads and think that they are in control, and they're not. And this should, I hope, encourage us today that we can be under arrest and be at perfect peace. And so this is kind of, Herod is the king. It's not the Herod that killed Jesus, it's a different one. Herod means king, so there's lots of different Herods around. But this Herod, he laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So he's in charge. And his power, and this is man's power, is death. Right? That's all we can do. We can't make alive. Only God makes alive. But because we think we're in control, the result of that is death. When we stepped out in independence from our relationship with God, what is the result? In the moment you eat the fruit thereof, you will die. That's the only control we have. We cannot live, we can only die. And that's his power. Now look at this Herod. When he saw that it pleased the Jews. So is he actually just ruling under, you know, his own direction or his own power? No, he's seeing what the response is. He kills James and the people like it. So what does he do? It pleased the Jews. So he proceeded to arrest Peter also. He's getting acceptance. He's getting the praise. Oh, I'm the king, and this I'm leading these people, these Jews, and I'm getting the praise. Okay, so I'm going to arrest Peter. Now, at that time, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Very important to note this. The days of unleavened bread is the time after the Passover. So in Exodus, when the Passover lamb was slain, right around that time, they were supposed to eat bread without leaven. It was symbolic because on the day of their Passover, when they celebrated the lamb being slain and the angel of death passing over their houses, they were supposed to eat that last meal with their shoes on, their bags packed, and they were ready to go. So on this night, I will deliver you. And so they were supposed to eat this last meal in haste. This is why God made an eternal ordinance that for 7 days, you will eat bread without any yeast in it. Unleavened bread, as a picture of how you were quickly, when you were delivered, you were brought out. So you were delivered to go to have direction. And I'm leading you in complete dependency, because he didn't lead them right away to Canaan. He led them through the wilderness, a place where they would have to learn absolute rest, dependency on him. And so in the days of unleavened bread, Peter is arrested. I wonder if Peter is sitting in prison. Again, we don't have the text, but I wonder if he's sitting there thinking about the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, the lamb that was slain, and that he obviously knew that was the Lord Jesus. And we were delivered so that we could have direction, we could go. And he's in prison. I wonder if this message is ringing, but Luke records that it was during the days of unleavened bread. When Herod had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Of course, to do what he did to James. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, take note of that sentence. We're going to come back to that sentence in the second point about the quality of our prayer meetings. But the church is praying fervently. It doesn't say what they're praying for, but they're praying fervently for Peter. Continuing the story, on the very night Herod was about to bring Peter forward, Peter was stressed out. Is that what it says? Look at the wording here. On the very day that he was going out, Peter was asleep. Now, just pause there. Like, again, we can have our Sunday school glasses on and just read this story. Maybe you know it's very familiar to you, but just stop for a second. If you knew that tomorrow morning was your death day, how would you sleep that night? Would you sleep? I know Saturday nights, this is the joke, and most people who know me about how I get stressed out about Sunday morning know that I hardly have to sleep, or I hardly get any sleep on Saturday night. I never have to set an alarm, the hint of a sound, and I'm ready to go because I'm ready for Sunday morning. I don't get good rest, but Sunday afternoon, whew, I have a good rest. So there's Peter, the night before he is going to die, resting. What a marvelous picture of complete trust, not in Herod, but in the King of Kings for direction. He was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains. The guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on his side and woke him up. Do you see what's happening? Peter's so sound asleep, the angel of the Lord hits him. Wake up, Peter. What? I love the story here because Peter is such a picture of a guy who is at absolute rest. If you know Peter before crucifixion, what is he? He's stressed out. Forbid it, Lord, that you would go to the cross. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he whips out a sword and he cuts off the eye. He's a stressed out guy. They'll all betray you, but not me. Then he hears the rooster crows and he realizes he can't do it. But here's a transformed guy thinking maybe he doesn't know that tomorrow's his death day and he's so sound asleep, he has to get jostled awake. But even being jostled awake, he thinks he's dreaming. Peter's a big dreamer. You know, just a few weeks ago we talked about that sheet coming down and, you know, because he was hungry and he saw the vision of the, you know, McRibs and all those things that he's not supposed to eat. And the Lord said, don't declare unclean what I've made clean. And now he thinks he's having a vision of being let out of prison because he's dreaming about it. Because God is directing him. Get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now Peter thinks he's dreaming. Okay. And the angel said to him, gird yourself. In other words, get dressed, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap up your cloak around you and follow me. What is that? That's obedience. It's very simple instructions that Jesus gives us each day, and all he wants us to do is obey, and God does the miracle of it. You don't have to fully understand what's going on, but Jesus promises, my word, which is him, Jesus is the word, my word is a lamp unto your feet to shine a light unto your path, because I'm about direction. I want you to know where you're going. So Peter gets up, still think he's dreaming, and he gets dressed, and he's following Jesus. This is his life now, following Jesus. And he went out and he continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. If it doesn't advance, it's advancing here, so just a note. If it's not advancing there, just take note and advance it for me. And he went out and followed, continuing on. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for him by itself. Now again, I hope it's up there. So, angel watching over them, get up quickly. We're on the next slide. So keep noting. Yep, back there. Good morning, everyone. You're going to get dizzy with the slides moving around here. Now, I can imagine Peter going through that first gate, seeing a soldier on guard, and I wonder if he went like this. He thinks he's dreaming. This is all a wonderful dream. He's at rest. Again, we don't have the text, but I know me. If I'm dreaming, the chains fell off, my amazing grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free, I'm just walking out, hey, prison guard, and the doors open for my, by themselves. What an amazing story. If you want a contemporary story of this, a side note, the heavenly man, Brother Yun, 1997, he was in prison as well in China. They had broken his legs, and God told him to get up and gave him strength, and pretty much the same story that we're reading. He walked through the prison, and the guards, there was a guy cleaning the floor, didn't even notice him. He walked out, and the gates opened in front of him, and he went, as Peter, to the church and encouraged them. And the church was very encouraged to continue to rest in him. So this isn't just thousands of years ago. This is pretty close. A heavenly man, if you want to take note. It's a good read. So he departed, and he came out through the gate. Second, last line there, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me, delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, all that the Jewish people were expecting." What were the Jewish people expecting? Peter's going to die. Peter's going to die. We're going to get rid of this guy, this thorn in our flesh. So if we go to the next slide there, hopefully, good. So what's high security or maximum security, complete rest? Facing external pressures with the right eternal internal compass. Vicky said this morning, how's your internal GPS? Recomputing. This is what hopefully is happening, a recalibration, because our external circumstances may change or not change, but we can have complete peace and rest internally despite our circumstances. Now, Peter, if you know the story, was a little bit stressed out about dying. In John 21, next scripture there, Jesus said to Peter, after he restored him, he said this to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, get dressed, and walk wherever you wish." So I wondered when the angel of the Lord, when he's in the prison, said, "Get dressed," he's like recalling this. Oh, I get to go. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will gird you, and bring you where you do not wish to go." Talking about, as Jesus says, now Jesus said this, signifying by which death, what kind of death he would glorify God. Now note the wording there. Even in death, for Peter, God is glorified. Even in death, God is glorified. See, this is nothing new. Jesus said, "I have glorified your name and revealed you to all that you've given me," in John chapter 17. He says, "Now glorify me now." And he says, God said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." What was God saying about Jesus? "I'm going to glorify my name while you're on the cross." So in death, God would be glorified in Peter's life. And look what Jesus said after that. And he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus, I don't know. You just told me that following you is going to cause me to go to places I don't want to go, and I'm going to die following you. He says, "Yeah, follow me." Do you know what Peter said? He didn't say those words, but do you know what he said? He looked around him. John, whom the disciple loved, was following as well. What about him? And Jesus said, "If I want John to remain till I come back," now get the image, 2,000 years later, of John still walking around us. Can you imagine if he came to Salmon Arm? John's still around. He's like, "Come on, I want to go home," right? And that's what they thought, and John had to clarify. He didn't mean that John would remain, but Jesus simply meant, if I want John to remain for 2,000 years, that's my business. It's not about John and Jesus' relationship. It's about Peter and his relationship with Peter. It's about you and me, not John. Don't worry about John. I'll take care of him. You follow me. Lawrence, don't worry about everybody in here. You follow me. So Peter knows what it's going to cost to be a follower of Jesus. It's going to cost him everything. But his chains are gone. So he struggled with rest and this internal peace. So he actually gets to live out Isaiah 26. Hopefully it's on the overhead there. Isaiah 26, 1-5 is a fulfillment of how Peter is experiencing what the people had, God had planned for his people to experience back in Isaiah. It says this, in that day, a song will be sung in the land of Judah. Here's their song. We have a strong city. He, God, has set up walls and ramparts for security. So this is talking about the deliverance of God's people into a new city who God sets up the walls, and it's a place of absolute security. How do you get into that city? Open the gates that the righteous nation will enter. How do you get into that city? Well, we just heard from Rudy this morning. The righteous man shall live by faith. You put your faith in the deliverer, and you get to go through these gates, a righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful. Now look at what Peter's experiencing, and I don't know about you, but this is what I long for. Here's what the next verse says in Isaiah 26. The steadfast of mind, the internal, the steadfast of mind, so the next slide there, you will keep, God will keep in perfect peace. Again, if you think peace is circumstantial, then you may be struggling with the idea of peace. Peace is not circumstantial. Peace is a person. His name in Isaiah 9 is called the Prince of Peace. He is peace. So that relationship with him. So the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in you. See, this is Peter under high security. He's enjoying perfect peace because he trusts in Jesus. Follow me. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord. In God, two words, God, creator, sustainer, source of all life, and the Lord, all uppercase, which means Jehovah or life. So in the creator, my life, we have an everlasting rock. See, what does Peter realize? His life does not come from his circumstances. His 9-to-5 job, his experience of holidays, his life comes from his relationship with God, who is life. For he brought low those who dwell on high. Peter's going to experience this with Herod. He brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. So what does the internal peace look like for us? Well, facing external pressure, and I don't know what you're facing. I know what I faced this week. Well, some of it. Often you kind of arrive at a situation, and you don't know what the day's going to hold. But if we have this internal peace, this internal compass, GPS, as Vicky said, in the right calibration, here's the things that we can enjoy that don't change. Four things. There's many, but I just listed four from the passage that Peter in prison and Isaiah 26. Enjoy internal peace. How do we enjoy internal peace? Those who are fixed and steadfast on him. Secondly, rest in his work. There's a paradox. Rest in his work. See, Peter can't get out of jail. He is under arrest. He's stopped. He can't do what God has sent him to do. That's proclaim the gospel. So God comes in, the angel of the Lord, and he says, unlocks those chains. He says, come, follow me. The instructions are still the same. Follow me. Monday morning, brothers and sisters, follow me. It's pretty simple. That means he wants to lead us and guide us and give us direction because he's delivered us. Amen? Follow me. This is rest. So rest in his work and then obey through faith. Obey. Lord, this is what you want me to do. I know that in of myself, I can't do it, so I'm going to obey you. And in the obedience of faith, we get to experience his power through us. That's obedience. And then what's the result? Seeing salvation. Would Peter, think about the story. What would have been better for Peter? On the next morning to die by the hand of Herod and be in the presence of his Savior Jesus? Or to continue being pursued by earthly people and Jews who are rejecting Jesus. What would have been better for Peter? Paul tells us what would have been better. For me, to die is gain. For I get to be with Jesus, but for me to live is Christ. So it's neither circumstance. Living is Christ, to die is in Christ's presence. This is salvation. Now, look at the second part, prayer. They had a prayer meeting going on. And this prayer meeting is, I would say, maybe typical of our prayer meetings. I might be adding too much to the story, but what do you expect when you pray? Think of that. Sometimes the quality of our prayers are wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. Or we want our circumstances to change. Our prayer, which another word for prayer is just communication. It's just having a conversation, if I can say it that way. I'm not lessening prayer, but I just want to challenge us because we say this often, and we don't mean what we say, but we do say it. There's power in prayer. I want to be careful. There is no power in prayer. I've been in India. I see people, have people who are in constant state of prayer in Buddhist temples. Constant state of prayer. Absolutely lost. There is no power in prayer. There's power in the one to whom we pray. So I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying it's not your prayer. It's to whom you're praying. Our prayer should be shaped from our relationship with Him. And if our relationship stops with Jesus, just that He delivered me from sin 2,000 years ago, that's going to be the quality of our prayers. But if I realize that He delivered me so that He can now live in me to direct me and sustain me and work through me, that changes how I pray because I'm getting to know Him in deeper ways. Getting to know Him will change how we pray to Him. And so here's a church, probably like us, who are praying fervently. So their Tuesday morning prayer meeting is not one or two people. It's packed. They're praying fervently. We had a missionary at New Sweden in Alberta. He came from China. He actually spoke at Missions Fest when I was on the youth board there. And he spoke to like 2,000 or 3,000 kids one evening. He says, the church in China doesn't need your Bibles. It doesn't need all the stuff that you're giving. The church in China is praying for you. He says, at any moment, I can send out a prayer request, and it gets texted to 10 million Christians who are praying for me. Our email chain isn't that huge anyway, you get the point. Now look at their prayers. Next slide. When he realized this, so Peter, he's come to himself, he went to the house of Mary. He knew where they'd be, the disciples would be gathered praying. The mother of John, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Now again, take off the Sunday school glasses. Can you imagine? Peter, he's like, wow, I guess I am free. Where are the disciples going? Oh, they're going to be praying at John Mark's house, so I'm going to go there. Starts knocking at the gate. The gate didn't open in front of him like it did when he was leaving prison. He's knocking at the door. Rhoda, the servant girl, somebody's at the door. Peter's like, it's me. She recognizes it's Peter. She forgets to open the gate. He's still knocking. She runs to the prayer meeting and says, it's Peter, it's Peter. Let's continue the verses. It goes on. They said to her, you're out of your mind. We're having a prayer meeting for Peter, but we don't believe that God can deliver anybody. This is what we do. Do you get my sarcasm? What were they praying fervently for? We don't know, but it's obvious from their response they probably weren't praying for Peter's deliverance. So when Rhoda, the servant girl, comes in, he's here, he's knocking at the gate. You're out of her mind, but she kept insisting. She kept saying, but they said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty ineffective prayer meeting. For me. But we don't get an insight into what they were praying about, but they were fervent. They were interceding for Peter, and God did something amazing in their midst. Peter showed up. But Peter, motioning to them with his hand, "Shh, be silent," he described to them how the Lord had let him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And then he, Peter, went and left to another place. Go to the next slide. What did you expect in prayer? Unbelief? Do you really believe that God is actually listening and having an intimate relationship with you through prayer? That's what prayer is. It's communing with Him. It's having a conversation with Him. Think about your prayer times. For many people, prayer is reduced to something you do before a meal. For many, we've given up even on that habit. Prayer, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Can you imagine if we reduce prayer to on our knees and eyes closed and you're driving your car? How do you pray without ceasing if you have to be on your knees with your eyes closed? That's an accident waiting to happen. What is Paul reminding us? Prayer is not the action, it's a disposition. It's just a constant disposition of dependency and communing with Him. When I was at Bible school and discovered this truth that I'm explaining again, re-explaining over and over, because I need this reminder, that for me, before Bible school, relationship with Jesus was just what I was delivered from. But then when I heard that I was delivered so that God could come and dwell in me and give me direction for my life as He would lead me, and all I have to do is follow Him in the obedience of faith, resting in His work, what He's doing, I was like, this is amazing. Is this really the Christian life? And on every Wednesday, they have at Bible school a work day. And on work day, there's an opportunity to do various work, because you're during the week, you're having classes, but for the most part, when you leave Bible school, you're not going to be having classes. You're going to be working. And so how do you experience Christ who lives in you in the daily grind of work? So one of my first jobs at Cape and Ray on a Wednesday was fencing. Not fencing, repairing fences for the cattle that were in the fields. And it was this fence that we had to repair was in the trees. And my buddy and I, who we came to Cape Grey together, we were from southern Alberta, and his dad lived on a ranch, and he taught us how to fence. So the next slide here. There's a little fencing tool, I don't know what it's called, but it's like a cantilever, and it you take the two wires and it grips them. It's got a little handle, and then you ratchet it. You can repair breaks in the fences by getting them close together and then and making loops and then wrapping new wire in there, or at the end of a fence, as you see up on the picture, you can use the post as an anchor and ratchet that and get the fence nice and tight. And I was like, that's a job I can do. So we're doing this fencing, repairing fences, and having a great time because I'm thinking about classes. It's amazing. It's raining. You know, it's on Vancouver Island, so it's raining all the time. Anyway, no. It's raining, and all of a sudden, it was an old fence tightener, whatever this thing is called, and the handle lost the pin, and the pin went into the ground. And I thought, no problem, I'll just go pick it up. And I looked. I couldn't find it. And I looked. I probably spent 45 minutes looking for a little pin that would, and the tool was now useless because the handle wouldn't stay connected because of the pin in the handle. So I'm looking around, and I'm getting frustrated. And then I'm thinking about the Lord. It's like, the Lord knew this was going to happen. And I said, Lord, you are all knowing. You, in a moment, you could just have my eyes see that pin. You could show me where it is. Lord, I know that even if you don't, you're in control. You have another plan for me. And that's not just, well, the tool is broken, I'm just going to sit for the rest of the day and do nothing. Lord, I want to be used by you. Fencing, this is what they've asked me to do, and I'm going to rest in what you're going to do. So however you're going to do it, I don't know. Maybe I'll find a tool behind a tree. I don't know. I've just started expectantly waiting. And then I looked down, and right at my feet, where I was looking, there was the pin. For me, it was like being let out of a jail. It may as well have been, for me, Acts chapter 12, for me, who has started, like I'd been a Christian at 5 years old, but all I knew about Jesus is that He delivered me from my sin. He paid the penalty. I didn't know that He lived through me and He wanted to direct me and guide me as I followed Him. And I started at Bibles to say, Lord, is this true? I can trust you, I can follow you, and you'll lead me? And that's what I was praying. I look down and there's the pin. I'm like, yes. To everybody else, it was nothing. It was not a miracle, but for me, it was an affirmation that I can trust Jesus. I can rest in him. And when I face even more difficult situations on a weekly basis, I remember this fence puller. I remember it. It's such a, for me, it's like getting let out of prison. Found that pin, put it back in, and continued my work. So that 30-some years later, oh, wow, that's a long time ago, I can tell you today, follow Jesus. Because of what I learned here in the rain on Thetis Island, trying to find a pin for a fence puller. Next slide. The Lord really challenged my belief in relationship with him. And so, in everything, Paul says this, give thanks. I underline give thanks because to give thanks is an expression of faith. If you thank him for who he is, Lord, you're sovereign. Now, when you face a situation, rather than tell him what to do, we often call that prayer meeting, where we come and tell him what to do. Why not come to a prayer meeting and say, Lord, reveal who you are to me, so that I may pray in light of who you are. So instead of praying circumstantially, I'm praying character in characterly, if that's not an English word, but it makes sense to me, right? I'm praying according to his character. Lord, you are love. So thank you that maybe somebody today, in the agenda of today, somebody will need to meet you as love. And so, Lord Jesus, I make myself available to you because you're love. I'm going to meet somebody that's going to need to experience your love. Or whatever it might be. You're facing a huge decision in your family, in your marriage. Get to know him. Lord, you said in my marriage that what God has joined together, let no man separate. You brought us together. Thank you. Thank you. Because you're not going to break us up. Man is the only one that's going to break us up. So thank you. See, this is going to change your prayer life. If you get to know him, you get to rest when the chains are binding you. Because he's big enough. Last slide. Who has the right to rule? Who's in control? We know Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. But tomorrow morning, is Jesus in control? Let's read the last section, Acts chapter 12, 18 to 24. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they may be led away to execution. What's Herod's power? Death. The soldiers didn't do their job. Let's kill them. That is how the world is being run today, brothers and sisters. This is why the kingdom of God is so radically different. We get to bring life to people, not death. Examined the guards, ordered them to be led away to be executed. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he was spending time there. Now, he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. With one accord, they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace, because what do they know the king's going to do? Cause a bunch of death here. So they better get on his good side. So they see his chamberlain, can you help us? They're asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. Now look at this. I love the irony of this whole story. The people kept crying out with one voice, the voice of a god, not a man. What is Herod hearing? These people like me. These people think I'm God. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. The guy should have went to a vet and taken care of the worm problem before he... The problem wasn't the worms. The problem was what? His pride. He thought he was somebody. Brothers and sisters, in a very maybe lesser way, we are like Herod. We get up in the morning and we have our agenda, what we're going to do, and it causes destruction and hurt in people's lives because we won't submit to Jesus and allow him to direct our path as we follow him. So don't criticize Herod. We have a problem of pride as well. And look at this last verse. And the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. May this encourage you as you step out into the week, these three things. Who has the right to rule? First of all, God frustrates people's plans. He frustrates the people's plans. Isn't that great? Making all these plans politically and socially, all these things, and God frustrates. Why? Because God's in control of his world. Secondly, pride prevents us from yielding to him or submitting to him. Pride prevents that. So we need to, what does the scripture say? Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt us. Thirdly, God gives the growth and multiplication. Two verses before we sing in response. First of all, Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, when he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" God revealed it to Peter that he was the Christ. And Jesus said this to Peter, "I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Not Peter, but what happened to Peter? What happened to Peter? God revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. See, that would affect his prayer life. That would affect his relational life with others if he knew who Jesus was. And so God revealed who Jesus is. And what did Jesus say? "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not overcome it." Folks, does that not give us confidence to step out into the day? We have threats all around us from the news, from local, all around us, and we can be at complete rest in him, inner peace, and recognize that he is powerfully in control. As we prepare to sing, I want to read for us Psalm 33. I didn't put it up here. I just want you to listen. It's a prayer that I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. It's a longer passage, but right afterwards we'll sing. So this will be our prayer in closing, but listen to the words of Psalm 33, picking it up in verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Fear is about focus. Let all the earth, not just Broadview Church, "let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." See, this is how you get to know him. You focus on him. "For he spoke and it was done." Do you get the picture? He just spoke it. It was done. That's how in charge God is. "He commanded and it stood fast." Wow. It's all in place because you commanded it. Verse 10, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations." Praise the Lord for that, hey? Think of what's going on in our world. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Why? Because he's sadistic? No, because he loves the world. He knows that the world needs him. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart are from generation to generation." God has a plan for your heart and the next generation's heart forever and ever. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." Verse 13, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the sons of men. From his dwelling he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army." King Herod, you're a joker. "A warrior is not delivered by great strength." What irony. "A horse is a false hope for victory." Or we could say it today, a nuclear warhead is a false hope for victory. "Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." What does it do? It causes death. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let the loving kindness of the Lord be upon us." I'll say it again. "Let the loving kindness of the Lord be upon us. According to how we hope in him." The Lord bless you.
We're going to sing "By Faith." You're welcome to stand up as we sing this.